This afternoon, I'd like to consider with you a subject which you may already know, but not often preach or mention. And the subject is on spiritual resurrection from a spiritual death. That natural resurrection which is to take place upon the Christian believers, regenerated by the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. So the very fact here, as our passage here in John chapter 11 concerning the raising of Lazarus. Here you see Lazarus came forth from his grave after he had been laid therein for 4 days and was corrupt, and that he was called from the tomb by the mighty voice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a proof that the dead shall rise again at the voice of Christ at the last great day. Every Christian, and including, of course, the non-believers too, as we know and studied before, that there will be a resurrection both for the righteous and the unrighteous, and we will all stand before God to give an account on that final day. Every Christian believes that there is a resurrection of the dead. And our subject is the power to produce life and obedience. Look at verse 43 and 44. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." The doctrine of resurrection is not new to this congregation. The doctrine of resurrection of the dead belongs peculiarly to the Christian dispensation. And it was never taught by any rationalists or philosophers. We as Christians, we do really believe that this body which we now inhabit, though it must die and see corruption, shall be raised again from the dust. We believe that firmly. We believe that we do what we will with the body. You can divide it, you can crush it, you can scatter it, you can mingle it, yet God, by the decree of his omnipotence, by his power, shall rebuild the fabric to become the habitation of the living soul forever and ever. We dare not, in fact, deny this doctrine, because we are so expressly taught in the scriptures that it has been so fully and satisfactorily proven by the Apostle Paul. Therefore, brethren, if you have been bereaved of your loved ones and friends, if they have departed in faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, be comforted to know that you shall see them again. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Revelation 14, verse 13. But yet more than that, more blessed are they to be, for the trumpet shall sound on that day, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall see, indeed we shall see the bodies of those whom we once loved on earth, those bodies we once silently gazed upon as they lay in all the stiffness of death. We shall see, quickened and glorified, that mortal shall put on immortality, the corruptible shall put on an incorruptible. It is, as we know in scripture, our body is so in weakness, but it shall be raised in power. It was so a natural body, and though it shall be raised a spiritual body, and yet it shall be a body to all intents and purposes, as it was before. And we shall, brethren, recognize it as such. Yes, not in a separate existence of souls merely, but souls and body together. Oh, this is a blessed fact that we, the Christian believers, shall rise again on that day. What a blessed assurance. Let us now look at the text proper, and I propose to consider with you 3 points from our text. First, the sleep of death, in which every soul will go through by nature. Secondly, the voice of Jesus. Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And then thirdly, we shall look at the partial bondage which even the living soul, the believers, has to endure, which is symbolized by Lazarus coming forth bound hand and foot in a napkin, and his face wrapped about with, in fact, his whole body was wrapped about with the grave clothes, as we are told. First, we want to look at our first head, the sleep of death. The sleep of death. And all of us, born after Adam and Eve, we will all go through by nature in the house of death, for there our body, or rather our soul, once lies, dead in trespasses and sin. However, we do know that there are some people in the world who utterly deny this doctrine, that the sinner is really dead in sin and trespasses. They propounded that the scripture meant it to be a metaphorical death, that there is no such thing as real death, actual death, but no, only metaphorically so. My friends, we do not want to waste our time arguing with all these critics of the Bible and the unbelievers. It is all nonsense and unbiblical about metaphorical death. Men and women, boys and girls, are all really dead in a spiritual sense. But I must tell you what this death consists. First of all, if you are spiritually alive, if you are spiritually alive, if you think that you are spiritually alive, or if you believe that you are spiritually alive, and you are able to do spiritual things, carry out spiritual action, then the first thing I would like to ask you is, why do you not do them now? Some people say that they can repent and believe in the Lord Jesus when they like it. But they actually do not believe that. Because for a man to do any spiritual work, the work on the soul of man, they need the power of the Holy Spirit. So then, if you can do it on your own, yet you do not do it, if any man deserves to be condemned, it is you. Don't blame it on others. Don't blame it on circumstances. The next thing I would like to say to those who believe that they have spiritual life, and they say that they can pray, they repent and believe, then let me ask you, have you really tried it? Have you really tried praying, repenting of your sin and believe? Do you say, "Yes, I did, I tried it"? So then, I ask, how was that experience? When you come sincerely before God in repentance, under an agony of guilt, crying out for mercy, do you not felt at times as if you could not pray, that you cannot look up into heaven, as if you could not utter a single word? Have none of you known what it is to be in such a condition that you cannot pray, that you cannot believe, that you cannot repent when you put your hand on your heart and say, "O Lord, my heart is hard. I wish it would melt. I cannot break it"? When you pray, do you not feel that your heart is far away? You may lift your words,
but it is not from your heart. Your mind, your heart is wandering in the world. The best method, my friend and brethren, the best method or the best way of proving a man's inability is to get him to do the thing or doing the thing. When the young man said to Jesus, "All these things have I kept from my youth up," what did Jesus, or what was Jesus' reply to him? "Go and sell that thou hast." Do you remember that account in the Gospel? That rich man that came, or rich young man that came to Jesus and wanted to know the way of eternal life. And Jesus said, "Go and keep the commandments." And then he said, "Yes, I have. I kept it. I kept it from my youth up." And so Jesus said to him, "Go and sell that thou hast." Ah, beloved, when God brought us to Himself, we wrestled in prayer. We pleaded with Him. But we were taught, after all, that the power for every spiritual action or spiritual activity must come from God. We could not make hold of any of God's promises in the Bible, or promise in the Bible. We could not grapple with a single temptation that we face each day. We felt ourselves to be powerless, lost, dead, perishing sinners. I dare to tell you, you are dead as to all spiritual matters, and dead you will be ever if left to yourself. Is it not true? And you cannot by any means carry yourself to heaven. The sovereign will and power of God alone must quicken, must make you alive in Jesus Christ, or else you can do nothing except sin and go on sinning and rebelling against God, your Creator. Neither righteous acts or good works, nor can you ever come to the Lord Jesus by yourself unless and until the Holy Spirit draws you to Him. However, there are also those who say, "Since I am spiritually dead, as what the scriptures say, and I cannot do anything for myself, so I sit down and do nothing and wait." Oh dear friends, ask yourself this. Consider this very carefully. Ask yourself, will you sit down and do nothing when hell is now burning before you? When the hot heat is yawning at your feet? When the fire can never be quenched is staring at you in the face now? When God is angry with you, when you sin against Him and rebel, and in unbelief you are yelling out at Him for condemnation, will you sit down and do nothing? I am certain if you are spiritually awakened, you cannot and dare not sit down and do nothing in the face of hell and condemnation staring at your face. If you do sit down and do nothing, take note. If you do sit down and do nothing, if you feel that you just cannot do anything and just sit down only and wait, then I tell you, you have given me the best proof in all the world that you are dead in trespasses and sin. Because if you are not already dead, then you would be. If you are not already spiritually dead, then you would be what? You would be crying out, "Oh God, have mercy upon me, quicken me, make me alive, give me life eternal. I know that I am dead, I feel that I can do nothing, but you have promised, Lord Jesus, to do it all for me. Though I am less than nothing, you have the power to produce in me life and obedience." You see that, my dear friends? Do you not see that I'm right now trying to put you down so that Jesus may pick you up? Do you not see I'm trying to bring you low, not to perish, not to trample upon you, not to discourage you, but rather that you, like a corn of wheat, you might fall into the ground and die, and afterwards be quickened and bring forth much fruit to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, nothing can bring a man or a woman or a boy or girl into a state of life so well as a feeling of death. If I could get you to recognize, to acknowledge, and to feel that you are in a state of spiritual death, and that you are utterly powerless, then there is hope for you. For no man can confess himself or herself to be dead and yet sit down contently. He or she will cry out for grace and ask God to deliver him or her from that death. If you are truly in such a state, then there is hope for you. There is hope for you. This brings us to the second point: the voice of life and obedience. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And so we commence with this wonder working power of the Lord Jesus by saying that the giving of life to Lazarus. I want us to notice it. When Jesus pronounced that, "Lazarus, come forth," life came into Lazarus instantaneously. Lazarus was lying in the grave, dead and corrupt. Jesus cried out loud, "Lazarus, come forth." We do not read here in this passage there was a single moment elapsed between the time when Christ said the word and when Lazarus came out of his grave. It did not take the soul nor the body of Lazarus a while, a few minutes, to become alive again. So, dear friends, if the Lord Jesus speaks to you, a sinner, and quickens you to spiritual life, it is an instantaneous work. If there be any amongst us here, apparently or seems to be alive, but you feel, you acknowledge, you confess that you are spiritually dead, well then, if the Lord speaks to you right now, life will come into you in a moment, in one single instant. The power of grace is seen. How? In that it converts the soul instantly. And on that spot, it does not take hours to justify. It does not take hours to that justification is done in a moment. It does not take hours to regenerate. Regeneration is done in a nanosecond. We are born and we die naturally, in instant. And so it is with regard to spiritual death and spiritual life. They occupy no period of time, but are done instantly. And whenever Jesus speaks, "Come forth," it shall be done instantly. And then next, observe very carefully in our text that it was not the disciples, but Jesus, the Lord and Savior, who said, "Lazarus, come forth." It is not the preacher, it is not the minister, it is not the Christian to give life through his preaching. It is impossible. It is not the Christian who share the gospel, give a tract, the gospel message that will bring sinners to true repentance. That cannot happen. Let every preacher, let every minister of the gospel, let every Christian believer who endeavor to share the gospel to the unbelievers be humbly conscious. Be humbly conscious of the fact that you never make a soul alive yet, and never shall. And be perfectly conscious that all the pleading, all your tears, the tears of all those who are ambassadors for Christ, for God, will never, never induce a sinner to come to Jesus unless Jesus comes to that sinner. The Apostle Peter might have cried for a long time, "Lazarus, come forth." But Lazarus would not move a millimeter. So might James, so might the Apostle John, but when Jesus does it, it is done to purpose. Oh, so dear brethren, does it not lower our pride, lower the pride of the minister, lower the pride of the preacher? What is he? What is he? He is a poor little trumpet through which God blows, but nothing else. In vain do I scatter seed. It is on God the harvest depends. And all my brethren in the ministry might preach till they were blind, but they would have no success unless the Holy Spirit attended the quickening word. But having said that, I need to speak or say this to the poor sinners. Though you cannot do it, and although the minister cannot do it, to quicken you, to make you alive, to give you new life in Christ, I want to persuade you, you who are dead as you are, the Lord Jesus can speak to you life. Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And you will come forth in an instant. The dead body of Lazarus deserves nothing. Nothing good in him. No merit of his own. It was decomposing and only deserved to have the tombstone or the stone covering it forever. But then listen, what did Jesus say? "Roll away the stone." You roll away the stone. And there may be some from whom Jesus may have rolled away the stone today. And they may be standing at their own graves and feeling themselves detestable and offensive. But still, dear friends, dear brethren, though you may be offensive to God as you are, Jesus asks no good works from you. Jesus do not demand any merits from you. He will give you His righteousness. He will give you His merits. It is only for Him to say, "Come forth!" And you yourself will this afternoon come forth from your grave and be made alive in Christ Jesus. Yes, God, our God, awake many and lead souls that may be present here. Yes, and He will. To those who humbly come to Him, He will give them or bring to them life by His summons. Lazarus, come forth. And finally, I want to consider with you a short moment in the last point, that there is this partial bondage even for the true believers, the genuine believers. There is this partial bondage. We need to realize that even when the soul is called by divine grace from death to life, yet it is often wrapped up as what we see here in Lazarus. "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin." You see, by this, the teaching here is that there are many Christians who may be afraid that they are not converted because they are not like this Christian or that Christian. They may not have as much faith and assurance, and they do not know so much about the Bible as other Christians. So they are afraid that they are not alive, that they are not converted. To this I have a word of comfort for them. the fact that Lazarus came forth in his grave clothes with all this napkin around on him teaches us that many of us, though we are made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, still we have our grave clothes of corruption in us. We must accept this fact. It is not God's will to remove and make us perfect, holy Christians on the day of our conversion. There are many true Christians who still have their grave clothes on them, and which is to say, they have not quite freed themselves from trusting in good works. They use, when die, to believe in salvation by works. They do not do it now, but still they have some remnants of the grave clothes hanging about them. They have not yet come to believe that salvation is by sovereign grace alone, but will have some works mixed up with it. They fear that after all, God may cast them out of the covenant. And so to these Christians who are in partial bondage, the Lord Jesus says, loose them and let them go. And those of us who are preachers and ministers of the word, and those of us who are strong in faith, we ought to patiently, brethren, try all our ways in all our power by preaching or by sharing the word of God or teaching the word of God to pull the grave clothes from the eyes of these weaker Christians and let them see free salvation or election known by calling. Full salvation, matchless security. Help them to see particular redemption and all those things that make up the great strength and the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, we are reminded once again, there is this, as I said just now, these grave clothes of corruption in us, remaining in us, even as genuine born-again believers. And that, until we lay down or lie down in the grave, we shall carry this old corruption with us. However, do not use this fact or this truth to exonerate or excuse yourself. I am here trying to comfort the weaker believers who are still in partial bondage. If you feel your sins to be grave clothes and are anxious to get rid of them, though you cannot conquer all your sins and overcome all the corruption now, be not dismayed. Be not dismayed. Though you may not do it on this side of the grave, but remember, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though the grave clothes yet hang about you, still, brethren, those of you who have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, still trust in His mercy. Still trust in His grace. For by and by, the Lord Jesus says, or shall say to you, loose him and let him go. For those in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that day will soon come. That day will soon come when you shall be perfectly loose from this old corruption and put on the incorruptible. Meanwhile, press on. Meanwhile, pray and plead that the Lord will give you more faith, increase your trust in Him. The promise of Jesus to the partially bondage Christian is this: He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not plot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:5. So brethren, take heart. Those of you who may be wearied in your pilgrim journey who are tried and tested, as what we heard this morning, with dark clouds over you. Remember, soon, heavens will open and pour forth the rain to refresh your soul. And as you continue to seek the Lord and walk with Him, you will soon reach the day where you will be perfectly loose from this corruption and put on the incorruptible. May the Lord help us.